And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. Great being with you today. I hope you're doing well. I hope the Lord Jesus is blessing you and that everything in your life is going smooth. I have to say, though, if it is going smooth, well, you may not be of Jesus. Because we have little, hillsides and little mountaintops we've got to, navigate. But actually, we do know that everything is going to be smooth. God is going to make everything, well, just hunky-dory, isn't he? That's hunky-dory. That's something that I used to use, an old saying when I was a kid. But of course, everything is going to work great for those that love the Lord. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who is that? Well, that's Satan. And greater is he that is in you. And Jesus said, fear not. And he meant it. He didn't fear the devil. He knew what the devil was going to do. He knew the plot. He knew exactly the way the script was written. That's a great thing. You know, it's not some kind of contest. I used to have pastors and evangelists, and they would say, it's a close contest. The devil's gaining, I don't know in the last... And what do you mean? It's ridiculous. The devil has already been defeated. And the devil is really the errand boy for God. Hey, it's all wrapped up, folks. Jesus died on the cross and he said, it is finished. That's future. That's past. That's present. That's everything. Everything is done for you. And isn't that great? You know, you don't have to worry about it. Well, what if the devil were, some man asked me one time, if it's a real battle out there, what if the devil wins? Then all is lost. Well, that's like asking, can Joseph Stalin and Adolf Hitler come back to life? Well, they can't. There may be others, but you see, this is the thing. We are victors. We are the overcomers. Sure, the devil's going to try to come back. Sure, he's going to make war on the saints. It says so in Revelation 13. But after it says so, sure, he tries to come back. He tries to do it, but so what? I like it that he tries to do it. It just gives God an example. This is the whole thing. Many things in your life are designed or planned. Bad times come upon you. Why? So that God can show his miracles. You didn't know that? You say, oh my goodness, I've lost my job. Oh my goodness, my retirement income, some of it's been cut. The government's cut it. This, that is wrong. Oh, we're having riots in America, these race riots in Ferguson. And President Obama is a horrible person, what he's doing to us. And all is lost. No, it's an opportunity. Every morning I wake up, I read the newspaper. My first impression is, goodness gracious, this is terrible. Everything is going to hell in a handbasket except for God. Praise God. That's what I say. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving us from all this. Thank you for wising us up, for awakening us, so we'll know, we'll understand what's going on. You're not caught unawares. The Bible says you are not caught unawares. His saints will know. The rest of the world, they're asleep. But his saints will know. Isn't that good news? You will know. You know, all these people out there, they're all watching football games and they're all getting excited about this or that temporary thing. Will this one make the four-team cutoff for the national football playoff or Baylor or TC? The newest problem is they're getting shafted. Oh, they should be in the playoffs. A few years from now, they'll be all, you won't even remember it. You'll go on to something else. But what you do for God this year will be remembered for thousands of years. You ever thought of that? I can't even remember who won the Super Bowl 3 or 4 years ago. I can't even remember who was the most valuable player of last year's Super Bowl. But I can remember what God did in my life. I can remember when I was saved as a Christian. I was born again. I remember that. That's a lot more important than who was the most valuable player at the Super Bowl or who won some kind of a tennis tournament or something. Or who was elected president. I don't even know about that, but I know one thing. I know when the devil was defeated, he went down to a crashing defeat, and it was all predicted. Now, some people are out there, they play this fantasy football, or they're they're out there, they're all betting, and I've heard them on the radio say, well, I'm going to pick for this game, I'm going to pick Pittsburgh and give them 3 points. Now, I don't know what that means, folks. I really don't know how you can pick somebody but give the other team points. That's all gambling kind of stuff. So that even if your team wins, and they really don't win because you don't have the right points lineup or something like that. I like to play sure things. I do not go down to the food store every once in a while and buy one of those Jerry, my broadcaster, help me out. The lottery tickets. Yeah, I don't do that. Yeah. People tell me, I really hope to, they actually believe they're going to win the lottery someday. And I think over the years, they've spent thousands of dollars on lottery tickets. Well, I'm not out any money on that stuff because I don't gamble like that. I like sure things. I only gamble on sure things, but then it's not a gamble, is it? I can put all my money, not very much, in my pocket, but I can put it all on Jesus Christ. And I know he's going to come through. You don't have to worry about the point spread. He's the biggest fantasy game going. But it's not a game. It's a sure bet. And it's not even a bet. It's a sure thing. Somebody once told me back when I was a young man, I said, well, good luck on that. And they said, well, it's not luck. I'm a Christian. And I went home, I started thinking about that. I didn't mean to, but I was sort of doubting Christ. Good luck. What does that mean, good luck? What does luck mean? I looked it up in the dictionary, and I was basically telling the guy, I hope you can do it, but you may not be able to. But good, the best tidings on it, best, I hope you can. I never said, now I don't say that. I don't say good luck. I don't wish anybody good luck. I know with Jesus Christ, they can do it. It will happen. It's a sure thing. It's not a sure bet. It's a sure thing. Well, that's what I'm going to tell you about today. And we're going to talk about a lot of sure things, and we're talking about secrets today. This is another volume of secrets. And it's wonderful how God tells us what's going on in the world, and the other people can't even see it coming. And I've been here for many years, and you know that I've never lied to you. And when I say something, well, that's pretty true. In fact, it's all true. Not pretty true. See, I even have to watch my language. I let this human lingo come in. Did you ever hear God say good luck or maybe this, maybe that? Or no. He always expressed things as a surety. It even says, in the New Testament, that we have a sure word of prophecy. Somebody came to me, and I get this all the time. I know that Armageddon and all these horrible things are going to happen, but it seems to me that if we pray enough, we can avoid them. If we pray, God will listen to us. Well, I say the problem is that some things are determined by God. Oh, you mean we can't stop this from happening? It's going to happen anyway? Yes, that's right. Well, what's good about being a Christian if you know bad things are going to happen? Well, I have to laugh at that because they don't have to happen to you. They don't have to happen to you. Did you get what I just said? Bad things are going to happen, but not necessarily to you. In fact, Jesus asked that you pray. He said, pray that you will be accounted worthy to escape these things. Sure, all kinds of bad things are going to happen. But you are to pray that you will be accounted as worthy to escape all of them. And Paul says he has not appointed us to wrath. See, he has not appointed you. He didn't make you just so that you could be destroyed. He made you so you could be victorious. I always thought it was sort of interesting how in one account of General George Patton, he was walking down the line, you know, looking over his soldiers were all, you know, spit and polish, and they're fixed to go out to war, and he was walking down the line looking at them. You know how the commanding officer does his inspections. He stopped at one young man, says, "You ready to go in this battle, young man?" "Yes, sir." He says, "Well, what do you plan to do during this battle?" He said, "I'm willing to die for my country, sir." Sounded patriotic, didn't it? Young man says, "Hey, I'm willing to die for my country." Well, George Patton corrected him. Said, "That's not why you're here. You're here to make the other man die. The other side. Make him die for his country. You live for your country. You make the other side die." That sounds sort of brutal, doesn't it? But he was telling the truth. I don't want you to die for your country. I want you to make sure the other side. Well, that's sort of like Jesus. I'm going to give my life for Jesus. Really? You're going to die for Jesus? Is that why you've... Really? Well, then why aren't you living for him? Why don't you live right now the best life that you can? Live a victorious life right now. That's what he's put you here for. You're going to have bad things happen, sure. Overcome them. When something bad happens in your life, say, "Wow, another opportunity. This is powerful. I'm getting closer." My sister Joyce, she's a character. And every once in a while, we'd watch a football game. We usually like to watch the Dallas Cowboys. And I'd always get disappointed, you know. We'd be 24, 27 points behind. I'd say, "Oh, now it's already the fourth quarter. We can't win. We do." She'd say, "What do you mean we can't win? We got them right where we want them now." We got them right where we want them now. Now's the opportunity. Now the quarterback can really show something. Now this our team is really going to come. I mean, this is it. It's no good at all if you're not behind in the last quarter, is it? Well, isn't God's way of life a victorious one? Isn't it an overcomer's life? Isn't it exciting? I mean, I get a letter here, "Please pray for my family. They've got a sickness." Well, okay. We all have to die sometime, but maybe your time has not come. How do I know that? Because I have overcome death in the life of my loved ones. I have overcome death in the life of my loved ones. I could point to you about my wife, Wanda. She should have died a long time ago. She shouldn't be here. She should have gone on. But she refused. She's living. She's had cancer 3 times. She's had both breasts removed. She's living on. She's had 3 hip operations. She's had 1 full shoulder. One time, she'd had her whole shoulder, you know, replaced. The doctor told her, you're never going to raise your hand above your shoulder. Now, you think about your hand. You know, sort of put it up like, you know, as if you're fixing to raise it. And then see if you can raise it. I could raise my arm. My hand goes up all the way. There it is. Well, Wanda was told, you'll never raise your hand over your shoulder. It's just going to be right there. But if you can do that, that'll be okay. That'll be the most you can do. So it was her right hand, her right shoulder. So all you can do is just raise that hand right there. Now, that'll be a remarkable achievement if you can raise that hand right there. Just raise the hand right there. So she went to see the doctor, and they were just having rehab, and the doctor came in and was talking to her, and he said, "Well, remember I told you about raising that arm, that hand?" She says, "Yes, I do." He says, "Well, let's see how much you can handle. Let's see if you can
you know, put that hand right there by your shoulder. And, you know, don't try to lift it all the way up, just because that, you know, that's impossible. Just so Wanda, she tricked the doctor, see. She says, you want me to try to raise my hand? He says, yeah, just raise it right, you know, open your palm and just raise your hand up as much as you can. So she took her hand and she raised it all the way up. And his face, he said, you can do that? She said, well, of course. He says, that's, he was absolutely shocked. And she started laughing real big. And she said, of course, now that's the left hand. I can't do it with the right. And, you know, for a moment, he had forgotten, you know, he has so many patients. And which is it, right or left, that I gave you the operation? You know, she had her, you know, her skirt on. So she just did the opposite, you know, the one that had not been operated on, just lifted that hand right up. He was just shocked. How could she? So she told him, you know, I'm just using the wrong, just to give you a little, you know, a little excitement. And he just started laughing. He says, well, you're quite a patient. And she just laughed too, you know. Now, let me just tell you about Wanda. Now she can raise that hand up. Now she can go back to that doctor and say, remember you told me I couldn't raise that hand? Well, now I can. He told her she couldn't, but she does it now. This is what God does. You know, well, all right, let's talk about some secrets. Oh, well, first of all, I have to tell you about my cat. Yeah, I have to tell you about my cat, Ziggy. Now, many of you have asked me about the little bookmark, you know, the bookmark that we send you with one and I's picture each year. We send a bookmark out to our folks. And we usually have a picture of one of our pets. Now, we have two dogs, and one is a miniature rat terrier. Now, I knew nothing about rat terriers before, but they're cute little dogs. Then I have another rat terrier who's sort of a regular rat terrier. Now, these dogs weigh like 9 or 10 pounds. That's all. And we got them when they're like 9 or 10 years old. They're rescue dogs. You know, they're dogs that have had problems and everything, and we rescued them, or they were going to put them to sleep. So we take them in, and we love these dogs. I mean, they're, you know, I mean, you have your old pedigree dog on if you want to, but we like, you know, just the regular dog. You know, I don't know what, but they're pedigreed. I mean, but they don't have any papers or anything. But they're called rescue because we rescued them. They were going to put these to sleep, but they didn't have to because we took them in. Now, last year we had our little rat terrier, cute little thing called Princess. Now, Princess is sort of unusual because Princess, when we got him, nobody wanted him because she, Princess, was too frightened to come to people. She wouldn't let you pet her. She won't even come for food. She's just frightened. So, I mean, you know, it's not a lot of fun when you have a dog that you can't love. You like to pet them and, they jump in your lap. This one wouldn't come to anybody. It had some kind of a problem. I don't know. Maybe somebody had been cruel to it over the years or something. But, you know, it wouldn't even come to you. You can't really ask it, come on, Princess, come here. It won't come. And so, you know, we had to think, did we really want this little doggy? And then our cat. We had a cat named Prissy that worked here at the ministry. I said she worked here. She did. She chased mice off and killed a lot of scorpions. We have a few scorpions in Texas. We'd come back and see a scorpion lying dead on the floor. We knew that she'd got it that night. Oh, she got those scorpions. Well, Prissy was old. She was about, and I knew she had about a year of life left. And she was just getting old and sort of cranky. And, you know, she just rested most of the day. And right at that time, you know, I thought, well, I don't know if we should get a new cat or not. And then one just showed up. This is sort of the way God does things, folks. Think about it. One was almost ready to die and has gone on to be with the Lord. And at that moment, we another cat just appeared outside. It was wintertime. It was cold. And this little thing's out there all wet and all shivering, just a little bitty ball of fur. And we took, gave it some milk. And, of course, right road. It wanted to fight us. You know, don't touch me. You can give me that milk, but don't touch me. Now, it was living up on our roof. It'd go up there because that's where it could escape the critters. You know, if it hadn't been for the roof, a possum or a raccoon, or an occasional, you know, coyote comes by here, and they love to, you know, snack up on little cats. Mean critters, aren't they? Well, that's their life, you know. In any case, Prissy was about ready to go, and so we got this other one in. And pretty soon, you know, after a few weeks of getting that milk, she just came right on in. And she said, well, you know, it's nice and warm in here. This is great. And everybody in here likes me. I'm loved here. So she just stayed here. She didn't like it. Now she doesn't even like to go outside very much. She likes it in here. And she's our new office cat. That's the one, the picture you've got. That is Ziggy. It's a he. Ziggy is a he. And that's our cat. And that's the one that's in that picture. And he, Ziggy, is a gorgeous cat. It's big, too. It's got huge paws. But, you know, it doesn't bite any of us. It's just a sweet little cat. Okay, I just wanted you to know about our cats. Now, what about, so we have a cat here at the office, and then we have two dogs at home. I don't know why I just wanted you folks to know that. I'd like to hear about your pets, too. And by the way, we've had several pets going to be in heaven. And I know they're in heaven. Now, a lot of folks write to me and they say, well, how do you know they're in heaven? And what does it really matter? If your dog or cat or whatever pet you got, well, how do you know they're in heaven? What do you mean, how do I know they're in heaven? The Bible says God's going to give me the desires of my heart. If you ask for a piece of bread, he's not going to give you a snake, is he? That's what he says. Jesus said, God doesn't do that. So I'm asking for my little dog. I'd like to see my dogs again in heaven. Isn't that a simple thing? God can do anything. That is so simple for him to reconstruct in some form or another. I don't know what spirit or whatever he's going to do. I'm not saying my dog has a soul, and I don't want to get theological with you. But I know one thing. The interesting thing is everything will sing the name of Jesus. Did you know that? Everything that has breath, the Bible says, let it sing. Everything is going to be redeemed. That's sort of like being born again. The whole universe, let it sing, and it will be born again. It's going to be redeemed. I don't know how that works. And it won't eat the way it did before. It won't have to kill to live. I don't know how that's done, but I know it's going to be done because God is supernatural and he will do it. A lot of people have lost their pets, and, you know, this is an important thing for them. They say, Tex, will I see my pet in heaven again? When I die, will it be there waiting for me? There's a famous poem one told me about, something about the rainbow bridge, and at the other end of the rainbow is your pet that you lost here on earth, waiting for you in heaven. Is that true, they say, Tex? Why not? You know, God told the Jews, they were so prideful, you know, we serve the true God, you know, we're great people, we're so wonderful. He said, I don't need you. I could bring up disciples from these rocks. Wow, that put them in their place, didn't it? Now, if he can make a disciple from a rock, why can't he remake a pet? Think about it. If he can make a disciple from a rock, why can't he reconstruct your pet? You're going to see your pet again. And it's going to be a light thing, a small thing for God. In fact, I think God is going to have a lot of fun with that. Think about that. He's going to enjoy it. And not just your pet, your loved one too. Your loved who have gone, you know, passed on to be with the Lord Jesus. I'll see him again. Okay, I said a lot. I hope you understand me. I'm not making light of human beings who have souls, or most of them do. Well, there's some of them that I'm not sure about, psychopaths. Not sure they have souls. But nevertheless. Okay, now we've talked about a lot of things here, and I'm sure you say, well, Tex hasn't said one important thing. I think I have. I think I've told you about your pet. Now, if anybody out there says pets will not be in heaven, explain to me how is it that the whole creation is going to be redeemed. the entire creation.
Well, God's going to be really be busy.
Well, how can you? Don't even think about it. God is so many light years ahead of you and me. I say, put God to work.
Or we don't put God to anything. He does it because it's his pleasure. He'll do it.
Now, let's talk about the year 2016. Presidential year. They're already, they're aiming. They're getting their money banks already. And the big contributors, mostly Jewish, are coming out of the woodwork with billions of dollars for the candidates. Now, over on the Republican side, looks like Jeb Bush and Romney's going to make another run at it. But at the last moment, probably Romney won't quite get any, while it really won't make it, and Jeb Bush will take it. And they say, well, we don't want another Bush. Well, the big boys do. They love Jeb Bush. He's pro-immigration. He's pro-amnesty. He's not pro-anything. Of course, he'll say, I'm a conservative. But he's not. He's a fake. But he'll probably be in there, Jeb Bush. And on the Democrat side, it'll probably be Hillary. Boy, I can't take much of that lady anymore. Hillary Rodham Clinton, oh my goodness gracious. Haven't you had enough of that woman? But she'll probably be the candidate. If not, it looks like they're going to maybe put forth Elizabeth Warren, the senator from New England. She's been gaining lately. I'm going to talk about her in a minute because I like her better than some of them. And she's done some things lately that are quite interesting. Now, what's Jeb Bush doing right now? He was governor down in Florida. He's no longer governor. He's really preparing for president. But he's got a job. He's not just sitting around. Why? He is the head of an offshore investing corporation. Did you get that, folks? An offshore, that's outside the continental United States, investing corporation, one of those Wall Street jobs. That's his job. Jeb Bush. Hillary Rodham Clinton. It could be interesting. No, not really. It won't be interesting at all. It'd be boring. I know you're thinking about Rand Paul. You're thinking about Ted Cruz, aren't you? Yeah, they won't make it. Huckabee, he won't make it. They'll throw all these clowns in and then they'll divert you at the last moment to these other folks. That's the way it's going to happen. Now, when we come back in a minute, we're going to very quickly go through a whole lot of secrets. I'm going to talk about what John Boehner did to us recently. He teamed up with, as I told you he did, I told you he was going to do it. He was teaming up, meeting secretly with Obama. He and McConnell, the Senate chieftain now, and they shafted us all in the budget situation, Obamacare, amnesty, and all that. Elizabeth Warren got involved, though. That's something interesting. Hey, they've undone the FDIC. And Apple, Google, Facebook, Amazon, Yahoo, they're all involved in this. Oh, it's a big one. It's amazing. Did you hear about the big book? That's what they call the big book of AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, the 12-step programs. Well, talk about how that varies from the Bible. Then the chief rabbi of the Ukraine is an American. Talk about the fantastic book that we published called The Matrix of Gog. Mikey Weinstein. He's really shafted the White House. Oh, Israel, they're still out there murdering people. Then Maya Angelou. Remember her? She's America's poetess. What are her qualifications? Well, she was, she was a black civil rights leader. She was a prostitute, a stripper. Hey, there's, well, that's qualified. That's in the Democratic Party agenda, isn't it? If you're a stripper and a prostitute, then you could be America's poetess. Oh, we'll be right back after this brief message. I'm Tex Mars. Stay with us, won't you? Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star. Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star. If you don't have this book, well, you don't know everything there is to know about Israel, about the Zionists, about the Rothschilds, and the Jewish agenda for a global government and utopia. Conspiracy of the six-pointed star. And what is that six-pointed star? Of course, it's the Jewish so-called Star of David, although, of course, David never used that, not in the Bible. You see, King David said, "My shield is the Lord." You want a shield, folks? You want something to defend yourself with? Well, he didn't need a symbol. He had the Lord directly. And the shield, the six-pointed star, is a sign of Satan. In Acts, it's mentioned. It's the star of the god and goddess who represent ancient Egypt and Babylon. And it's coded with the number 666. Even Stephen talking about it in the New Testament, Book of Acts. Right before he was murdered as a martyr to Jesus, he exposed the six-pointed star. Did you know that? It's in the Bible. Of course, it's also in the book of Amos, because Amos, the Old Testament prophet, exposed the star of Moloch. Yes, the ancient god Moloch also had this same star. Throughout the history of mankind, practically, the star, the six-pointed star, has been around. And I tell you about the history and the meaning for it. Remember, 666. Here we have that unholy, infamous number. And it's staring at us in the face. It's on the flag of Israel. And I explore it in my book, Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star. This is an astonishing book. Now I want you to have it, $25, plus $5 shipping and handling, total of $30, for a big book. It's about the size of two or three regular books. It's a big book. It's a big study book. You'll love to study this book. And every day when you sit down to read that book, you're going to discover this. Got all kinds of pictures, photographs. It'll talk about how Israel became a state again in 1948. It wasn't God that made them a state. No, no, no. It was Joseph Stalin, the communist monster, and Harry Truman on the very same day, within hours of each other. They cooperated and named Israel. The only thing was Truman tricked them. He deceived them. He said for millions of dollars in campaign contributions, if you'll bring that to my campaign train. He uses a train, back in that year. He ran for office. They said you're not going to win. But the Jews told him, "You will win. We will give you the money to win if you promise us you will make Israel a nation. All you have to do is just do it." You see, the United Nations had already approved that there be two nations set up in Palestine, one for the Palestinian people and the other one for Israel. Well, then the United States and the Soviet Union got together and made Israel into a nation again. How did they do it? They just put out a letter, a statement, like an affidavit. And it said, "The United States hereby recognizes the new state of Israel." Signed, Harry Truman. That's all it took to make them a nation. Now, remember, the United Nations in that same time, 1947, also said they had voted that there will be two nations set up, two states, Palestine and Israel. Well, why didn't Truman set up the nation of Palestine? It has not been set up even to this very day. Here we are at the very cusp, at the dawning of 2015. Now think about that. It's been 67 years. Why didn't we make Palestine a nation? It's because the Jews told us we're going to conquer the Palestinians once we get there with our nation of Israel. We're going to expand out. We're going to expand out and we're going to conquer the Palestinians. Then we'll own it all. We'll be both Palestine and Israel. They never intended for the Palestinians to be a nation. And so the United States and the Soviet Union never made Palestine a nation.
We said, well, the United Nations wasted its time on Palestine. We were just concerned about Israel. But why were we concerned about Israel? Because Israel gave us millions of bucks in illegal campaign contributions. Brought it in suitcases full of money. Every train stop he made. I even tell you in my book who it was. His name, Abraham Feinberg, an American Jewish spy. He's the guy, and I quote to you, Gore Vidal, the famous novelist, he knew of this horrible payment under the table to Truman. And John F. Kennedy. You know, John, he knew a lot. He knew his dad knew a lot about the seamy underbelly, let's just call it, of the United States, about the crooked nature of Israeli politics. He knew what they had done. But Truman says, you know, when it came time for him to recognize Israel, they brought in a letter to him. Here's the letter, Mr. President. You said, now we've already given you all this money, and you got your campaign coffers all lined with our Jewish money. You said if we would do that for you, you would approve Israel as a state. Here is a letter. And he looked at it. It said that Israel would become a Jewish state. He said, I never told you I'd make it a Jewish state. Truman told the Jews, I just told you I would make it a state, not a Jewish state. We don't have states that promote religions, he said. And he took his pen and he lined through where it says on the little statement, Jewish state. He lined through it. And he signed his name and gave it to the Jews in his office. They were shocked. They said, Mr. President, you can't do this. We want you to make Israel the Jewish state. We don't want to be just another state in the Middle East. We want to be the Jewish state. Truman says, I've done what I've done. Take it or leave it. Go. He was sick and tired of the Jews telling him what to do. Well, they said, okay, you've got your presidency, but we'll never promote you again. You'll never win another. He was the only guy that could have run as many times as he wanted to, because it was in the Constitution that said that he could run as much as he wanted. Remember, his predecessor, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, won 4 times as president. Truman didn't even run again after that. He didn't run again. Why? The Jews wouldn't give him the money to run. He couldn't win. In fact, they call him the biggest anti-Semite they had ever seen. The man who made Israel a state again in 1948. He was the father of Israel. They secretly told him, you're finished. You did not make Israel a Jewish state. You shafted us. You stabbed us in the back. And even today, Benjamin Netanyahu has been trying to get his own legislature to pass legislation, the Knesset in Israel, making Israel what? A Jewish state. It's not a Jewish state to this very day. Think about it, folks. That's in this book, too. Now, again, total of $30, shipping and handling. By the way, this is the only book in the world that explains this. The only book in the world. I have secrets, unbelievable secrets in this book. That's one of them. I also have evidence about who caused Richard Nixon to be put down, to resign. It was the Jews. You'll read about the Jewish plot against Nixon and Agnew in this book. The only book to explain what happened to Nixon and his vice president as well. All about Watergate. There it is. Conspiracy of the Six Pointed Star, total of $30 shipping and handling. Here's how to get it. Write to us at Power of Prophecy, 1708 Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, 78733. Or you can go to our website, powerofprophecy.com, powerofprophecy.com. You can phone us during the work week, 1-800-234-9673. Again, the book is Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star. I'm Tex Morris. Now we're going to return to our program. And I was telling you a little bit ago about Maya Angelou. Maya Angelou, who was she? Well, she started off as a cook. Charter cook, became a waitress. Then she became a prostitute, a stripper, and a madam of a whorehouse.
Now, she was also, as a prostitute, she was the mistress of Malcolm X. Remember him, the black guy who was a black civil rights leader, so-called? And she became a little bit of a poet. She wrote a book called I Know Why the Caged Bird Sings. Talk about her life story. Then President Bill Clinton came along and made her the greatest poet in America. He asked her during his inauguration ceremony to please get up and give a poem for him. So she got up during the inauguration and said a poem for Bill Clinton. And all the liberals in all the land gaga'd and, oh, waved their hands. And, oh, she was the most wonderful thing since bread, I suppose. Now, they made her famous. Remember now, how many short order cooks, madams, and prostitutes and strippers do you know who have been made the poetess of the United States? I mean, a Baptist university, Wake Forest Baptist University, gave her a professorship. You know, all these Marxists and all these black civil rights leaders, they all get high-ranking positions at some liberal university. She did. She was made a full professor. That's what, you know, I mean, you know you've really got it made if your professors are all a bunch of prostitutes. Of course, what am I doing? I'm being redundant. Of course they are. But in any case, at that time when Wake Forest made her, Maya Angelou, a full professor, I decided to check her out. I did. Textmars. I checked it out. I wanted to know, was she at Wake Forest? She was getting paid a full professor's pay by a Baptist university. I wanted to know what she was doing. Was she teaching classes? I found out she had no classes to teach. That's a pretty good deal. You're a professor, but don't have anybody to teach. And then to come to find out, they had never even seen her on the campus. They were sending her a check for doing nothing. She did have an office. I found out she had an office on campus. Well, every professor has to have an office on campus. But it turns out that she had a, you know, like office number such and such in some building. But she couldn't get any mail there. So I, you know, phoned around, got a student that was at the university. I said, would you look for Professor Maya Angelou, where she's at? And I said, here is the office she's supposed to be at. Well, they tracked her down, tracked it down the office. Come to find out it was a broom closet. That office number was a broom closet. They'd given her a broom closet, trying to deceive everybody, make them think that she was working there. Well, so here's a professor of poetry for a top Baptist university in the United States whose office was a broom closet. It's unbelievable. Well, she's passed away. That's the bottom of it. She's from San Francisco, and she's the most famous poetess in America. Goodness gracious. Now, let's talk about some more secrets here. Did you know that John Boehner has been working with Barack Obama in the White House? John Boehner, isn't he the Republican House Majority Leader? What's he doing working with the president behind the scenes? Well, he's been plotting against you and me. Folks, you voted for the Republicans, didn't you? I bet you did during the last election. And it was amazing. It was the greatest achievement of the Republicans since, I think, World War II. Amazing. John Boehner, Speaker of the House. Senator McConnell, the head of the Senate. Now, and what did John Boehner and McConnell say? They said, we're going to relook at Obamacare. We're going to shred it. It won't stay there anymore. We're going to take care of that. Mm-hmm. They said, we're not going to approve one penny for abortion. No, no, no. We've got the power now. We control the Senate. We control the House. We got all these Republicans in. Thanks to the voters, we're in charge of this election. No more money for abortion. Okay. And as far as Obama's amnesty order, where he made 5 million illegals legal with one order, we're not going to give any money toward that. That's going to die too. They really sounded good, didn't they? John Boehner, McConnell, they were really blowing their horn. No money for amnesty. No money for abortion. No money for Obamacare. We're going to end Obamacare forever. Now, in January is when the new Congress meets. But before the new Congress meets, John Boehner and McConnell have been meeting secretly with Obama. And they came up with a plan to pass a budget for all of next year, to pass a budget which would give Obama a foothold. Obama knew that the Republicans were going to win. But he also knew that the same forces that told the Democrats what to do also told the Republicans what to do. You see, the Republicans are Democrats. Now, let me repeat that again. There are no Republicans. They're all Democrats. Now, what's a Democrat? That's Obama. So Boehner and McConnell, what are they? They're like Obama. Now, I've told you this before. I told you they were meeting in secret. I told you that Boehner and McConnell are pro-Obamacare. Pro-Obamacare. Now, I heard from so many of you said that's impossible. Well, I understand that House Speaker Boehner says he's going to undo. He's going to unfold it. He's going to kick it out. He's going to change the system. That was a lie. I tell you that. He's lying to you. Now, I heard you say, well, McConnell is now the head. He's Republican. He's head of the Senate. Now we're not going to have Obamacare. Now we're not going to have amnesty. We're not going to have abortion. They're not going to give money to Planned Parenthood. On and on and on. And they're not going to spend all these billions of dollars for fruitless, wasted wars. I tell you, they're going to continue doing what they're doing. Listen to me very carefully. They don't care about you. Now, most Americans went to the polls, and the exit polls during this last election showed that Americans were, 80% of them were concerned about amnesty for illegal aliens. No amnesty. We don't want that. So that's what Boehner and McConnell said. Oh, okay. We're gonna take care of that. You vote for us, and we'll take care of that. Today, they passed in the House. To this day, this very day I'm talking to you, they passed the biggest trillion-dollar budget they had ever passed. Now, the only one that fought this, was, I mean, the leader, I shouldn't say the only one, but the leader who fought this turns out to be a Democrat. Elizabeth Warren, Senator Elizabeth Warren. Now, I've even criticized her in the past. She's a liberal. She claims she comes from some Native American Indian heritage, which she doesn't. But Senator Elizabeth Warren is a liberal Democrat. And she's a new senator, too. And she said, I don't like this new bill, this trillion-dollar budget bill. Now, Elizabeth Warren doesn't mind money for Obamacare. And that's what this bill passed. Gave Obama all the money he wanted for his Obamacare plan next year. She doesn't mind it paying for abortion, and this bill gives Planned Parenthood over $1 billion. Now, I know you wrote Boehner, and I know you wrote McConnell. You wrote your own congressman. They said, we will never approve 1 cent for abortion. They lied to you. Even while they were telling you that in some letter, they had their rubber stamp out. Yes to abortion. Yes. They've over $1 billion for abortion. Amnesty. We will not approve money for amnesty. Well, they already did. Now, Elizabeth Warren didn't spend all that money on that. She didn't mind spending money. She doesn't mind the trillion-dollar budget. Here's what Elizabeth Warren was against. Here's why this budget plan almost went down. It passed by only a few votes. And she led a revolution against it. Not Ted Cruz, not Rand Paul. It was a Boehner, McConnell, Reid plan. Harry Reid was working with McConnell. Now, imagine McConnell sitting on his throne with Harry Reid sitting in his lap, kissing him on the back of the ear. That's what really happened. It really did happen, almost that way. I'm stretching a little bit, of course. And John Boehner, imagine him doing the same thing. And Obama's there pulling all their strings. Obama went to bat calling up people like Elizabeth Warren. But Elizabeth Warren refused to talk to Obama. She told Obama, go do something to yourself. Whoa! She told Obama, I don't need you. She said, get this now. I was put here in the Senate. I'm here to represent the citizens of my state. I'm not here to represent Citibank. Uh-oh. The people did not elect me to represent Citibank. That's the world's largest banking institution. Bigger than Bank America. Bigger than Wells Fargo. I wasn't elected as senator from Citibank. That's fighting words, folks. You see, Ted Cruz's wife works at one of the biggest banks in the world. Oh, yeah. Goldman Sachs. He's going to do whatever Goldman Sachs says do. Now, John Boehner, he's pals with the Chamber of Commerce, the U.S. Chamber of Commerce. He's going to do what they say on immigration. Apple Computer Company, Google, Facebook, Amazon, Yahoo, they all get in to see Boehner in his office, but the conservatives can't get in. Boehner is not a conservative, he's a liberal. McConnell is a liberal. They're all Obamaites. Get that? They're not Republicans. They're a bunch of lying devils. They're all Democrats. There are no Republicans in office. Now, did you understand what I just said? There are no Republicans in the Congress. There's only the money party. Money, money. Now, here's what Elizabeth Warren was against. As part of this trillion-dollar budget package, the senators put in a provision to undo the reforms that they had themselves made in 2008 and 9. You see, we went through a crash. It was the biggest depression since the Great Depression. And all of our banks were failing. And the Fed Reserve went in and spent hundreds of billions of dollars to prop up the banks. And the chairman of the Senate Committee on Banking was Senator Dodd. The congressman in charge of the House Banking Committee was Barney Frank. Now, both Dodd and Frank have left office since then. They've resigned. They presided over the disastrous breaking of America. It was the breaking of America. But they put together a massive banking bill, which makes sure that the banks will no longer be able to cheat America and rip us off like they did before. Now, the banks are angry. They're angry at Dodd and Frank. Dodd and Frank were run out of town. They didn't get to stay in their jobs even. They had to leave office. But they left the big money boys, the Jews, something to think about. They left the Dodd-Frank Act. The Dodd-Frank Act. And they beefed up the FDIC program. Remember, you used to, they guaranteed $100,000 would be protected of your money in the bank. Now, you may say, I don't even have $100,000, but there are a lot of people that do. They said, we're going to protect you up to $250,000 per account. $250,000 per account. So today, if you've got $250,000 in any single account, you're protected by the FDIC. If your money is not protected by FDIC, you're sunk. If your bank goes bankrupt, they'll take your money with it. Now, there's a little provision here that Senator Elizabeth Warren, who's a professor of economics and finance, that was her job before, and she's owned to these people. She's owned to them. She came out and said, you know what? There's a provision here to undo Dodd-Frank, and it will undo FDIC. And what it does is the derivatives, and there are trillions of dollars of money owed by banks. They never really fixed the banking crisis. They've got all these trillions of dollars in derivatives debts. This new bill undoes the FDIC. It says that the depositor's money, that's you and me, if you got a banking account of any amount, the depositor's money no longer belongs to them. It belongs to the banks. Did you hear what I said? Do you have $3,000 in a banking account, a savings account? Do you have $5,000, $10,000, $20,000? Do you have $250,000? Under this new plan passed by Boehner, passed by McConnell, passed by Harry Reid, passed by Obama, they all got together and passed this plan, and a little-known provision of it says the depositor's money, that's the people's money in the banks across America, no longer belongs to them. The banks can use your money to pay off their derivatives debt. Did you get that? This is a scandal. This is the biggest scandal in history. Dodd and Frank are out of office now. Now, even Nancy Pelosi can see what was happening. And she signed on with Elizabeth Warren. And guess what? Obama has told Warren and Pelosi, they're finished. They're finished as politicians. Warren and Pelosi are making war. Pelosi says, watch out, the people of America. They're going to take your money. She's right. Elizabeth Warren said, I will not stand by for this. And the Democrats are hiding. They're scared. They're frightened to death. They're frightened of the big boys. And the big boys have their big hammer out, and they're beating the heads of these congressmen. They're stealing the depositors' money. They're paying money for abortion. They're paying money for amnesty. They're paying money for Obamacare. But that's not the worst of it. They're taking the FDIC program and ending. It's going to still stay there, but it won't mean anything. You're guaranteed against $250,000 loss? No. The bank can use your money in your account to pay off their debt. Your money now belongs to the bank. If you put $100 in, it belongs to the bank, not you. Amazing. I wanted you to know about this today. Unless something changes, unless the phone lines melt off, the fax lines, the internet melts. This is the biggest scam in the history of America. This is bigger than the creature that was built on Jekyll Island, bigger than the 1913 IRS and Fed Reserve creation. This is the greatest massacre of the savings of the people. This is where all of the depositors' money is taken at one time in one bill by the Democrats and Republicans. They are stealing your money. I'm Tex Mars. I support Elizabeth Warren in this. I know she's a liberal Democrat. I'm not talking about her politics, except this one thing. Unless she changes her mind. And listen, they're going to threaten her. They'll probably tell her, we're going to kill you. They probably will. And Pelosi is probably in danger too. Pelosi. And Elizabeth Warren. They're no friends of mine, but I can tell you, right now, they're all that America's got. Warren and Pelosi are standing against the banking industry right now. Unbelievable. I'm Tex Mars, and great to be with you today. My prayer is that you'll tune in each week during this same time, same program, and discover the power of prophecy.